Good evening, church. It's a little too loud, or I'm too loud, one or the other. It's good to be here tonight. I haven't been feeling the best, and I started losing my voice a little bit the last few days. And I was like, oh no, not just make it through this day, get me better, and it seemed to be better this morning. And I am glad to be here, and I'm glad to be healthy enough and to be able to preach the word. And I've been wanting to preach this message for a while, and I'm glad tonight for the opportunity. And as Theo's Clubhouse said this morning, what they were thankful for, and I did laugh at the nutty bars. That was pretty good. And but I am thankful for all of you. I am thankful for the family that I have here in Harlan, and I am thankful for the Lord who has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And what a privilege it is to serve Him and to preach and to speak in His name. And before I get into the message, there was a preacher and his family that was just arriving at home after church. And the little preacher's five-year-old boy looked at him and he said, hey, Dad. He said, I noticed when you were preaching up there, he said, what does it mean when you go like this? He said, well, son, I'm telling the congregation to stand up. And he said, oh, okay, Dad. He said, well, what does it mean when you go like this, Dad? And he says, well, I'm telling them to sit down. And he said, oh, okay. He says, well, what does it mean, Dad? He says, sometimes I see you pointing up in the air. He goes, what are you pointing at up there? He said, well, I'm pointing up to heaven or referring to God or the angels or something. He said, oh. And he says, well, hey, Dad, one more question. He said, what does it mean, he said, when you're preaching, I see Mom going like this? He said, son, not a thing in this world. So tonight, we're going to get through this. And another quick joke. I had a guy tell me this, and it cracked me up a little bit. He said, there was a man who called the doctor's office, and he said, I got to get in and see the doc as soon as I can. And the receptionist said, well, okay, you know, if it's something urgent and you need some urgent care, you can go to the ER or maybe to Ready Med. He said, no, I just need to get to see the doc before the weekend, before church Sunday. And he said, okay. So he finally, a couple days later, he gets an appointment, he gets in to see the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, he says, what's so pressing? He said, you keeping down on the carbs, and you've been keeping down on the caffeine, you've been eating your fruits and vegetables, you've been exercising. He said, no, it has nothing to do with any of that, Doc. He said, you got to do something about my snoring. The doc said, been bothering your wife? He said, it bothers the whole church. So we might want to turn off our snoozers. About 20 years ago, I had a man, a brother in Christ, who come to me, and he said, yeah, I need you to pray for me, Brandon. He said, it seems that the only time that I've been falling asleep is either when I'm in church or when my wife is talking to me. I said, well, I'm not a smart man, but I think those are two times that we probably should be attentive and paying attention. Well, he said, well, Brother Brandon, I want to let you know. He said, I wouldn't be sleeping in church if Jesus was there. Well, I had to take a moment and let him in on something. Jesus is here, church. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. I want you to know tonight, as we come together, and not only in the time that we come together, but in our everyday lives, that Jesus Christ is there. He's here tonight. He's here in a special way because we are here tonight to bring praises to Him and to glorify His name and to worship Him in sermon and learning of His word. And I know today we live in a time where it is a discouraging time. We live in a time where if you focus on politics and what is going on every day and that, it's overwhelming. I got to the point I was absolutely overwhelmed in it. I would sink my head into social media and watch the news and pull up CNN or Washington Post or USA Today, whatever it may be, and I got discouraged real quick. And I thought, man, I've put a lot of time and effort into things that I really don't have any control over. And I got discouraged. I turned on the news in the morning before I go to work, and I say, man, I'm already riled up before I even get my day started. And I would look at and see what's going on in this nation around us as we see people tearing down the walls of morality. We see the gates of truth being set afire. We live in a day and age today where good is called evil and evil is called good. Darkness is seen as light and light is darkness. The plan of salvation seems to be far-fetched. They have attempted to take Jesus Christ out of the schools, out of the courthouse, out of the hearts of men. But I want you to know tonight that the darkness that is going around us, it may seem overwhelming and it may seem that it's overbearing, but I want you to know tonight that the light that come down from heaven, Jesus Christ, is greater than the darkness. And I want us to understand tonight, as all these things that are going on around us with the pandemic and discouragement, that I tell you today, it is a great opportunity to evangelize. It's a great opportunity because people are confused. They're not sure what to do. And Apostle Paul had dealt with this a long time ago, almost 2,000 years ago, because you hear a lot of talk today about, are we in the last days? I've pulled up a lot of things on social media, and people seem to be in fear today. They seem to be uncertain. They seem to not know what is going on. But one thing they are all assured of is that, Brandon, I think we are in the last days. Well, the Apostle Paul already handled that. Almost 2,000 years ago in his writings, he said, we are in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3, starting in verse 1 through 5, Apostle Paul said this in the New American Standard. He says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. And I really want us to dial in and hone in on that thought tonight before we get into the passage that I'm going to preach out of, holding a form of godliness. I remember growing up, I didn't grow up as Dave had us raise our hands this morning in a Christian home. I'd never actually been in corporate worship as a child and never actually knew anything about it, but I pictured in my mind what a Christian looked like, a form of godliness. I remember as we drove down the road, we might have been going to work on Sunday morning, and I would see a man in a nice suit and a woman in a dress and carrying a Bible and some kids behind him all dressed up and walking into church. And I pictured in my mind, well, they must be Christians because they're going to church. Had this idea of a form of godliness was a person who was gentle, who was kind, and they were always patient, and they talked about the Lord. But the Bible says, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. The Apostle Paul had dealt with a couple men who looked like they were godly, but they were not godly. And today we look through this list and we see the things going on around us, and we say, well, people are not lovers of themselves, are they? I have some friends who spend countless hours in the gym and countless hours in front of a mirror. I believe firmly that they wake up the next morning to get in front of the mirror so they can fall in love with themselves all over again. Friends, here's the way I see my body. If I would have been in the Garden of Eden and I would have been naked and I would approach God, He would have been the one hiding from me. That's the way that I see my body. But I don't spend a lot of time in falling in love with myself. And we may be in danger of externalizing our Christianity. And what I mean in the context is identifying sins in our lives that we can see or we can hear. Outward sins that are obvious. In these difficult times, friends, we need to come together. We need to strengthen the bond that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I personally experience pain and hurt when people leave the church. We all heard of people leaving the church during the pandemic and coming back into corporate worship after all of the lockdowns. We had people who decided to not come back again. And I know I've heard things of maybe God has pruned the church and He's got out the weak, or maybe they didn't want to be here in the first place, but I still hurt. I still hurt because they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and I miss them. And I hope, and if they're listening to me tonight, you come back. We love you and we want you here. But I'm going to challenge our thinking tonight to encourage us to imitate Christ in a better way as we love and serve each other. As society attempts to separate us into groups, some are calling this the left and the right. Now we have the vaccinated and the unvaccinated, conservatives and liberals. And the whole time they are talking about bringing us together in unity and ending segregation, they are still separating us into groups. And friends, that's in the Church of Christ also. And I'm sorry, I may not be popular for saying this, but even in the body of Christ, we are being separated by instrumental and non-instrumental. I have never read those terms in God's Word. And sometimes I have made me feel, some people who I study with, like I am a second-class Christian because I have an instrument during worship time. None of that belongs there, they say. And they say, you are a brother in error. That's a powerful statement, friends. Well, I'm going to challenge our thinking tonight to get this out of our heads and maybe help them to understand that there is no such a thing as a second-class Christian. In the passage that I'm preaching out of tonight, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 1 and go through verse 6. I'm a King James guy, kind of like Coop, but I'm kind of going the way of the New American Standard. I like the wording, and I had Brother Dave, because my eyes aren't very good, this big bold printouts he's been giving me, which are very good. I like this, and I like the wording of the New American Standard in these passages. And sometimes if I do quote a scripture, it may be King James, it may be New American Standard. I may even mix up some words in there that I like one from the other better. I don't want to mess up the scriptures, but the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 1, he says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just also as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And we know, being in the Church of Christ, it doesn't take long for someone to take you to this passage of Scripture to share the nature of our unity, or to teach people that there is only one baptism. And we spend a lot of time on that. We spend a lot of time honing in on that. But I think we might miss something if we just walk over top of the first three verses. And we know that the nature of our unity is mentioned in the seven ones in verses 4 through 6. And Paul is going to help us, I said, to challenge our thinking in our everyday Christian walk. And we're going to have to ask ourselves some questions tonight. And church, I'm going to do my best tonight to be theological. I'm going to do my best tonight to be also practical. Not only that we fill our heads up with a bunch of doctrine, but that we put it to action in our everyday lives. And I'm also going to make sure that the things that I say are applicable, that they are useful, that they are relevant in our walk with Christ as we meander through this difficult life. You know, if we're going to build back something better in the times of this pandemic and difficult times that we're going through in the Church of Jesus Christ, and not like Joe Biden's building back better disaster of a plan, we're going to build something back better. And if we're going to do that, my friends, we have to ask ourselves some serious questions tonight. And I asked myself as I went through this study, what kind of a Christian am I? And do I contribute to the cause of Christ by serving the brother in his kingdom, the brethren? Do I come to corporate worship with a spiritual tool belt on, with the tools and talent God has graciously given me to build up the church? Or do I show up here with a wrecking ball to tear down the church and to tear down other people? What kind of a Christian am I? Am I here to demolish the church? And church, we have to ask the question, how serious are we about our walk in Christ? Are we just dating, or did we get married? Divinely inspired Apostle Paul is going to teach us some dominant principles, is going to challenge our thinking, and to help us develop a Christ-centered, Bible-based, which I call a Bible-based code of conduct that is going to bring us closer together in unity and love. As we have read in Ephesians chapter 4, we read these verses, and as Paul began the letter, he says the word therefore. And I know, being in the Church of Christ, it doesn't take very long for someone to say we have to first understand what therefore is there for. Because the Apostle Paul is just going to come out and tell us to walk worthy. We may just put in our mind and just come up with some idea of what walk worthy looks like, what that means. So what is therefore therefore? So we need to go back a little bit to the beginning of this book, and I'm going to try to keep this in a lesson form tonight, that we go back in chapter 1, and we're going to see what Apostle Paul says that's going to lead up to this transitional statement by giving us some background of the text. The book of Ephesians was written in about 62 A.D., and we know that it was a circulatory letter in the Asia Minor area. And we know that the word Ephesus was not in the original manuscripts. It was inserted by translators. And we know that this was a powerful piece of paper, because when this letter went out, it was during a dominant Greek culture. And the things that Jesus Christ, through the divinely inspired Apostle Paul, was going to unload on this culture was going to turn everything upside down. Because he's going to talk about humility and other virtues that we know in the church are important, that they mean something. And to them and their society, it didn't mean anything at all. They didn't see humility as a virtue. So when Apostle Paul comes in with these teachings, he is going to try to help the Ephesian congregation that was dominantly Gentile to understand where they stand in Christ. And Paul begins in verse 3 in chapter 1. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And we see this beginning of this and saying that somebody would bless God. Does God need to be blessed? Well, I want you to know tonight, church, if anybody in this room chooses tonight not to bless God, he is inherently blessed. But the Apostle Paul begins this by blessing God. He begins this passage of Scripture, verses 3 through 14, lifting up an expression of praise, blessing God the Father for blessing us as believers. Verses 3 through 14 is the longest sentence in the original Greek manuscripts. It is 202 words containing 32 prepositional phrases. Paul is speaking, as I said before, to a dominantly Gentile congregation through this letter, helping them to understand their identity in Christ. He is helping him to understand that they are equally blessed as the Jewish brethren, who before had separated them and said that they were second-class citizens, and sometimes had tried, as Brother Derek had shared last week in the book of Galatians, that they had tried to get them to return to Judaism, return to keeping the law and being circumcised and these things. And they had this feeling like I had when they felt like they were a second-class Christian. But Apostle Paul is trying to encourage them and build up their faith, and he is trying to help them to understand that they are on equal grounds as the Jews. And I cannot help but think about, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Apostle Paul goes down through these scriptures and he says that he has chosen us. He says in verse 5, hey, he has predestined us. And he goes on and he says, we, us, are, talking about the blessings of the Jews, using a first person plural pronoun. And then he gets down into verse 13. And this verse 13 affects all of us, my friends. He says, but you also trusted. And I am happy tonight that we serve a you also God. He was letting them know that you also have been blessed. You also are part of God's great scheme of redemption, and that God has always had you on his mind. You know, growing up, I didn't know what God thought of me. I always thought that God thought that I was trash and I was nothing because of the way my family talked to me. But understanding as I read this passage of scripture and to know that I was always on God's mind, I want you to know, everybody who's sitting in this room tonight and everybody all over the world, everybody breathing air tonight, has always been on the mind of God. I will stick to John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever still means whosoever. And when he says they were chosen, when he says they were predestined, they were chosen and predestined through the gospel, my friends, to be called the sons of God. And friend, I am happy tonight to know that I am a son of God and that I am blessed by God. And he is helping them to understand that they have always been on God's mind. He wants them to understand that they have been involved in God's plan from the beginning. And we have heard it said that in verses 3 through 6, is God the Father is choosing us through the plan to be adopted children. And in verse 7 through 12, that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us through his blood, and through his sacrifice, we have forgiveness of sins. And in verse 13 and 14, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of our inheritance. And then going on in chapter 1 and verse 15 through 23 is a prayer of thanksgiving, which Dave talked about this morning about thanksgiving. It is a prayer to know God more, to know how he feels about us, and to experience his great power in our lives. Church, God is our Father. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is reminding them as their past before Christ, or should I say without Christ. And we know that something had happened that had changed them, that it brought Christ into their life. And that was just not them bringing Christ into their life every day, and then they were filled with Christ. That's not what the Bible says. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, it says, for many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28, whether you are Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. Church, do we remember what it was like without Christ in our lives? Do we remember that time that we experienced when we left the lost state and we entered the saving state? Remember what we were like when we were first baptized into Christ? Has that changed today? Do we still have that fire that we had in that day? Are we as serious today as we was that day when we come out of the water? Church, I hope and pray today that we have matured as we have grown in Christ. Not that, man, I wish I could be like I was that day. We can be better than we was that day. We can be more like Christ, but we have to take things serious. Remember in chapter 1, that Paul was letting the believers know that they were always on God's mind. And in chapter 2, he is letting the believers know, the dominantly Gentile believers, that they were never out of God's reach. And I know this isn't popular in denominational churches and teachings. In verse 13, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In verse 17, he says, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And I cannot help but think about Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. In verse 37, it says they were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. How dare somebody say that that is a national message to the nation of Israel, when the Bible says plainly and clearly that God began this message in Luke chapter 24, verse 46. He began it in Jerusalem, and this message would go out to the uttermost parts of the earth. How dare anybody say that it was only for the Jews? He has taught us, he has showed us that we are all one in Christ Jesus because we have all believed and obeyed the same gospel, whether we are Jew or Gentile. God does not change. Man changes all the time. I've heard so many things in my life when I grew up. My grandparents say, well, Brandon, you need to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And on the other side, my grandparents said, you just need to accept Jesus into your heart. And on the other side, I had aunts and uncles saying, just be a good person. I had other relatives tell me, just bring Jesus into your life and he'll come into your heart. All these things I have not read in God's word. That's not what the book says. And I am encouraged tonight, as the church at Ephesus was encouraged, knowing that I was never out of God's reach. And what God has given us in his word is sure. It's unchangeable. And the Apostle Paul will go on into chapter 3. This is a quick overview. And he's going to help the Gentile believers to understand the dispensation of grace. He's going to let them know that about the great mystery, the things that were hidden but now are revealed, the things that were unknown until they were made known. He's going to let them know about the manifold wisdom of God, or the manifold wisdom of God. He's going to let them know about God's eternal purpose. And what we just talked about was God's eternal purpose, that before the foundation of the world, it was God's plan that Jews and Gentiles would be together in one body, the church of Jesus Christ today. There is no such a thing as a second-class Christian. And I know I've said that a few times, and I'm going to go ahead and say it again, church. There is no such a thing as a second-class Christian. We are all one. We are on equal standing according to God's eternal purpose, which he purposed before the foundation of the world. He helped them to understand that God did not have to react to the nation of Israel because they rejected Jesus as Messiah. He had to take the plan of salvation to the Gentiles. Now I got to do something. I have to have people to worship me. God doesn't have to have people to worship him. He wants us to worship him. And he helped them to understand that they have purpose. He helps them to understand that their value to God is great, and it always has been, not as an afterthought. And he lets them know in chapter 3 how big Christ's love is. What is the breadth and the depth and the width and the height? And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. How big Christ's love is for us. It's huge, church. More than we can comprehend. And I am happy today just to have a taste of it. And I want to love like he loves today. And I hope that you do too. And after all of this deep theological doctrine that he has unloaded on the church, to let them know that they are in Christ, to let them know what their identity is in Christ, to let them know what their position is and their possessions, that they are children of God. And now he comes into chapter 4. And he starts out with that statement, therefore, predicating upon the foundation that I've already laid. He said, I, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Church, when I first started this study and I started reading about walk worthy, I already had it in my mind what walk worthy looked like. I had gone in my mind back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, and I said, well, I'm definitely not a homosexual. I'm a straight shooter. I don't fornicate. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not all these different things. And I started in my mind to paint a picture of what walk-worthy looked like. And I think that we sometimes may be in danger of limiting what walk-worthy looks like. I like what Brother Dean said. He said, I don't drink or chew or go with any women that do. That's a little different than I heard it. Back in the day, I said, I don't drink or chew or hang around any women that do. But I like his version a little bit better. I don't drink or chew. Where I come from in the South, they used to call it backer. You know, they say great-grandma so-and-so used to chew backer. I was like, I could just imagine, you know, maybe marry him going up to Rick before bed and say, are you going to give me a kiss, baby? And he's like, And she's got a big old chew in her mouth. And she says, but hold on a minute. And she goes over here and she flips that chew off and she says, well, don't you want to kiss me? And Rick's like, I did. But I like Dean's picture of that a little bit better. And I think we may get to walk worthy. And I'm not saying that the things that we're not supposed to be doing, the sins that we're not supposed to be doing in our life are not part of our walk. But I'm trying to keep honest with what the text is here. And sometimes we may tell ourselves, you know, that we have a pretty good moral track record. And there's a lot of us, we may have a good moral track record. And we still can be hellish to a congregation, church, because we don't have any of these other characteristics that Paul mentioned. So we have to ask the question, well, what does walk worthy look like? Walk worthy is the main verb in this passage of Scripture. And it is propped up and explained by two participles. The two participles is showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we say, now hold on a minute. So the Lord's telling me I got to tolerate other people in order to walk worthy? So friends, we may be looking for sins that are on the outside that are obvious, but we may not be walking worthy of our calling. And I'm going to challenge our thinking tonight to walk worthy of the calling by which we are called, to show some tolerance for one another. And I know that somebody, well, if the good Lord tells me I got to tolerate Dave Atchley, then I guess I'll tolerate Dave Atchley. But that's not what the passage said. He says showing tolerance in love. Don't miss that part of it. Being diligent. How much effort do we keep to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Is that our goal here? Do we work hard to keep unity by being tolerant? Or do we walk over people? Do we hold them accountable for what they did and what they said? Do you know what he said to me? Man, I don't think I could ever get over that. You know how bad we have sinned against the Lord? And he says, I have taken that sin and I have cast it as far as the east is from the west. I've cast it in the depths of the sea, and I'll remember it no more. And we say, well, you know, that's, you know, the Lord can pull from my slack because I can't get over these things. And we start asking ourselves, well, what do we have to tolerate? Should we draw a line in the sand? I don't think so, church. And when I began to read this, the word walk come up. And I thought, walk, you know. The Bible says in the Old Testament that Abraham walked with God. It says that Enoch walked with God. And one day God just translated him, took him off of the earth. And it says that patriarchs in that day had walked with God. But in this passage of Scripture, in context, the word walk is a metaphorical way of expressing or talking about behavior. Now, church, this is written to Christians. We don't ever misbehave. We're the body of Jesus Christ. Do I have to be reminded on how to behave? I remember when I was a kid, and any time I would go off to a relative's house, to a friend or a friend's house, my father would set me and my brothers and my sister, and mainly just me and my brothers, and he, because she was daddy's little girl, and we wasn't. And he would look us, he'd say, look at me in the eyes. He'd say, when you go over there, you better behave yourself. And then it would follow up very quickly by what would happen if I didn't. They wouldn't take your phone. We didn't have phones. They wouldn't put you in timeout. They would beat you. Something bad was going to happen to you that you thought, this is going to hurt. And I never understood that until I got older. When I got older and I said, man, we never really misbehave anywhere that we went. We were always seen to be good kids, and we were always complimented for being good kids, because I come to understand that not only the way that I act in my father's house, I had to act in that way when I left my father's house. Because I carried the name of the house, my dad would tell me, you are a Tucker. And when I left the house, I represented the head of the house. It was my dad. And I learned that as I come into the church, that tonight we are in his house. And Jesus is the name that we carry outside of the house. So we need to behave in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And that word worthy is an interesting word. In the Greek, that word has two different dimensions. I like how they was going to translate this word, becoming the calling. That'd be a good title for a movie. Probably better than The Chosen. Becoming the calling. Or the idea is as it becomes. It is the idea of matching, balance, harmony, congruity. It's kind of like my daughter Avis. She doesn't know how to dress, man. She'll come out, she'll have some Adidas pants on with a black and white with a blue shirt with a collar. And she'll be like, I'm ready. It doesn't look beautiful because it doesn't match. And when things don't match, they jar the senses. And we say that's not beautiful. And there's also another dimension of this word, and that is the Greek word axios. Axios, you see, suggests a scale. In that day, in the Greek culture, they would use a scale to measure things. And if you can picture this in your mind, I wish I could have got a picture of this, but I know most of us are aware, there would be a post on an upright stand, and it would have a balance beam over the top, and on each side there would be chains holding up some metal bowls. And what they would do, they would take a 1 pound weight and they would put it on one side as the standard, or what they was going to measure some object up next to see what its value was. So they would bring things in like wheat and other things, and they would stack it on this side. And once it would balance out, they would know the value of what that... Does that make sense? So if it tipped the scale and the 1 pound weight went down, they would know that this over here did not equal in value to the weight or the standard. Now, in the context of the scripture, if the God of heaven was to take the gospel and put it on one side of the scale as the standard to measure up to, and on the other side of the scale, he would take our life, our conduct, our character, our behavior, would our life balance to the gospel, or would it be overtipped? Would it not be equal across? And I'm not talking about earning salvation. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. There's nobody in this room perfect. Nobody has arrived. We're not there. So we don't need to think that. What I'm saying is if God was to put our life next to the gospel, do we have balance? Does our life look like the gospel which we say we believe and proclaim? That was a tough question, church. that I had to ask myself, does my life correspond in value to the gospel? You see these two things, does it match what I say I believe and what I proclaim? Or am I unbalanced? Am I all full of knowledge? In the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrinal. The last three chapters are practical. Am I full of the first three chapters? I know about everything that was said in those passages, but on the other side of the scale, I don't live it in my life. That's a tough question, church. And it's a question that we need to ask ourselves tonight. Are we walking worthy of the calling by which we were called? Now, how do we do that? And what does that look like? Apostle Paul says, with all humility. Humility is the ability to lower oneself. You got to give Christians time to grow and to get where you're at. I like what C.S. Lewis said. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I like that. Are we willing to be like Christ and lower ourselves? As Dave mentioned this morning, to serve and just not have the attitude, someone needs to serve me. Are we humble? If there is anybody in this room who has any arrogance, if they're conceited at all, take a spiritual trash can and just dispel and dispatch that right here tonight. There is nobody above anybody else. And that's what I love about the Lord's church. Because we do not elevate men. We elevate the man, Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is above everything. And he says, and gentleness. When I first looked at this word, I thought, sometimes I am a little harsh. I need to be a little bit more gentle. But that's not what this word gentleness means. This is another word for meek or meekness. This is a word that means, in context, controlled strength. Controlled strength. Gentleness. Don't take it personal when someone says something in the church that hurts you. Don't take it personal. Control your strength. He says, and Apostle Paul says, with patience. You see, the word patience has two different words in the Greek also. One of the words is hupomoneo. Hupomoneo is a Greek word which means dealing with difficult circumstances, which we're all going to have to deal every day with difficult circumstances, things that come out at us from the outside forces. And the idea is, how do we handle ourselves under pressure? Do we have patience, hupomoneo? But in this passage, it used the word for patience, macrothumia. Macrothumia is a powerful word, friends. It means dealing with difficult people. And I know, when I first did this, it was real quick for me to say, oh man, I'm telling you what, can I get a witness in this place? Let me tell you about some difficult people. I go to church with Beth Knight. Man, she's crazy. Let me tell you, man, you talk about difficult. That Mike Gosper Derek, whoo, brother, he is difficult. It's easy to put a name and a face with difficult people. But I want you to know tonight, there are times when I am being difficult. And I need you to be patient with me. And I need you to show tolerance to me. And I need you to be gentle, to control your strength and not lash out on me and say, Brandon, get it together. I just need you to help me and be there for me. And I want to do that for you. And I want to have some patience, macrothermia. Because God is not only concerned about if you are willing to deal with difficult circumstances, hupomoneo, but God is interested if you are willing to show some patience, macrothermia. Are you willing to be tolerant with one another? And you know, some people might say, well, you know, there are a lot of things I can't tolerate, Brandon. Well, I'm not talking about that. I can't tolerate people who drink and people who do all these. And that's not what he's talking about here. I'm asking you, church, are you willing to show tolerance to someone who needs to be tolerated? That is the idea. The idea is to put up with. Are you willing to put up with me when I'm being difficult? And Paul says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How much effort does each and every person in this room tonight put into preserving the unity of the Spirit? Are we here today to contribute to the cause of Christ? Are we here today to encourage each other, to grow in knowledge and love and to mature? Are we here today to want to know more about what God wants me to do in my life? Or are we just kind of got our Christianity on autopilot, on cruise control? We're just sailing on through. And I want you to know tonight that I want to love you as Christ loved you. I want to walk worthy of the calling by which I've been called. I want to be humble. I want to be meek. I want to be patient. I want to be tolerant. I want to be diligent to preserve the unity of the faith. And I hope that you do too, church. And sometimes that takes a little bit of motivation. And the Apostle Paul has gone on to give us some motivation. And I want you to know tonight that I am absolutely motivated tonight to keep the unity of the faith based upon the fact that the great God of heaven has called us to be in His one body. And I am absolutely motivated tonight that the great God of heaven has given us the one Spirit. And the one Spirit has revealed unto us the one hope of our calling. And I am absolutely motivated tonight, more than anything, my friends, is that there is one Lord in my life. There is none like Him. He has no rival. He has no equal. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is my Lord. He's the love of my life. And I live for Him. I would give for Him anything that I have. And I am blessed that the one Lord has led us into the one faith. I don't have to be like I was when a child to be tossed around by every wind of doctrine. He has taught us and showed us that the faith that was delivered to the saints was once and for all. And He has shown us, my friends, the way to the Father through Him. And I am thankful for that tonight, that the great God of heaven through Jesus Christ has given us the one baptism. You know, I've heard people and I've had studies going on recently where they said, well, that scripture's not about being baptized in water. And that scripture's not about being baptized in water. There's only two scriptures in the New Testament church that have dealt with being baptized in water. Well, I want you to know they do err the scriptures, because the Bible has given us seven things that are mentioned in this passage for the basis of our unity, and yet they are only one. There is one baptism for the forgiveness of my sins. And I don't know about all of you tonight, but every single day I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness, and I can get that through the one Lord. And the one who has chose us through the gospel is the one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul has given us the basis of our unity. It's not the unity, but it is the basis or the nature of our unity. The foundation of our unity is the fact, church, that Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and He raised from the dead on the third day. That is the absolute foundation of our faith. And tonight, we understand not only what it means to be in Christ, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, but we understand in the last three chapters what it means to have Christ in us, the way that we live our lives, our character. So what have we learned tonight? We have learned tonight that we have always been on God's mind. We have learned tonight that we were never out of His reach. We understand that we are part of His plan. And we understand that we need to behave in a manner worthy of the calling by which we are called. We need to have a balanced life to not only have doctrine, but also have practical living every single day. We have learned to be humble, to be meek, to lower ourselves, to have controlled strength, and to be patient, macrothermia. To be patient with difficult people. And we have learned tonight, my friends, to show tolerance for one another when we need to be tolerated. And we have learned tonight to be diligent to preserve the unity of the faith, the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. And we have learned about our seven ones. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all. And that should motivate us tonight to walk worthy of the calling by which we were called. We're going to have a time of invitation now. You know, you can't walk worthy of your calling if you're not in Christ. In chapter 1 in Ephesians, this theme goes over and over again in Christ, because that's where the blessings flow out of, my friends, is in Christ. You can make a decision tonight to begin this walk with me. I would love to have another adopted brother and sister in Christ. I'd love that. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Are you willing to confess that before men? Are you willing to leave the old life behind and begin to walk this walk with Christ? We will take you tonight and we will baptize you into His death. And all of your sins can be washed away. And you can begin this worthy walk in Jesus Christ. And we will be faithful. We will be faithful, right, church? All the days of our life, however long that may be. Today is an important day. So I encourage you tonight to walk worthy of the calling by which we were called. I thank you for your attendance, and may grace and peace be with you.
All right, thank you, Brandon. If you guys can please stand, we're going to go ahead and sing our invitation song, Glorify Thy Name.